Well, let me add my welcome to you this evening if you are visiting us. It's always lovely to have a good group of visitors to our evening service. We're looking at Joshua chapter 2 this evening. A couple of weeks ago, I began a series of sermons in the book of Joshua. And over the next few months, God willing, we will be working our way through this book, passage by passage. Let me very, very briefly give you an overview of the book and then just explain to you the importance of this second chapter. The book of Joshua primarily is about three things. It is about God's faithfulness. When the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt and they cried out to God for deliverance, God delivered them and God made them a promise. And God said to them, not only will I deliver you from slavery in Egypt, but I will give you a land that I promised your father Abraham. And so the book of Joshua, firstly, is about God's faithfulness in giving the land that he had promised over four centuries earlier. Secondly, the book of Joshua is about God's commands. In this book, and we will see again in my sermon this evening, God commands his people to do certain things, and he expects obedience from them. There is this covenant relationship between God and his people. And the covenant relationship is founded upon the promises of God, the grace of God, the power of God, the sovereignty of God. But the covenant also demands obedience from God's people. There is never the case in the Bible that yes, God is gracious and God is merciful and God is kind and loving and God's people can live any way they want. It doesn't matter. That's not the covenant relationship that they had, and it's not the covenant relationship that we have today. So it's about God's commands and God's demands of obedience. And then thirdly, the book of Joshua is about God's servant. So it's about God's faithfulness. It's about God's commands, and it's about God's servant. You have this man, Joshua, and he clearly, as we go through this book, we will see this again and again, he is a type of Christ, because he is the leader of God's people. And he leads them into the promised land. He leads them into battle, and he leads them into victory, and he grants them rest. And as you know, in the epistle to the Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews, writer to the Hebrews, makes reference to Joshua in this context, that just as God had promised rest to Joshua's people, and God had granted them that rest, so in Christ, God has promised us rest, and God will grant us rest. Now, this is a picture. Of course, they didn't really have rest. And the writer to the Hebrews recognizes that and says that rest really was very uncertain, very temporal. But the rest that Christ gives us in our promised land is an eternal and unfailing rest. So it's about God's faithfulness, God's commands, and God's servant. Now, this evening we're looking at chapter 2, and I've given my sermon this title, God's Grace to His People When They Face Challenges. If you're a Christian here this evening, and I think most of us are, I can say this to you without risk of going wrong, without risk of being wrong. In your Christian life, you will face challenges. Regardless of whether you're a young Christian or you've been a Christian for many decades, you will face challenges. God in the Bible has never promised us an easy life. There's nowhere in the Bible where it says that you will never have illnesses, you will never have grief, You will never have financial worries. You will never have any kind of difficulties, old age, illnesses, anything like that. Life is going to be one smooth, easy, victorious march to heaven with no problems at all. There's no such teaching in the Bible. You look at all of God's servants. You start right from the beginning with this faithful man, Abel. And you go on to Noah, and you look at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. You go right to the Old Testament, David, Solomon. You go into the New Testament. You look at Christ himself. Look at Paul and Peter and John and James. And the one thing you can say about all of them is that they all faced challenges. And we as Christians will face challenges. And this is why when the Lord Jesus was speaking to people who were inquiring about the kingdom of God, and Jesus said to them, count the cost. Don't enter the kingdom with your eyes shut. Don't enter the kingdom thinking, I'm in for an easy life. Count the cost. The life that you come into once you become a Christian is going to be full of challenges. There are going to be difficulties. There are going to be issues that you face. Now, God doesn't promise to deliver us from challenges. But there are many, many passages in the Bible where God gives us instruction to help us work through those challenges. That's how we are to be. If you've ever read the prayer that the early church prayed in Acts chapter 4. And you know how the leaders had been taken before the Jewish council and had been beaten and threatened. And they went back to the church and they prayed. And they didn't say, deliver us from these. They say, give us courage and give us grace to go through the challenges and to remain faithful through those challenges. That's the Christian way. That we may go through those challenges and not in any way deny our Lord, not in any way dishonor Him, but bring honor and glory to Him and find our own Christian character being built and sanctification at work in us through those challenges. If you're a Christian, you will face challenges. Now this evening I want to look at this passage and I want to show you God's grace to His people when they face challenges. This is why I think this is such a lovely passage. It's an encouraging passage. And it says to us that when you face those challenges, God will be gracious to you. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He will be with us and His grace will accompany us. And there are three things that I want to show you from this passage. God's grace to His people when they face challenges. Three things from this passage. And the first is this. We find in this passage that God always goes before His people when they face challenges in life. God always goes before His people when they face challenges in life. I want you to think about Joshua. This is something that I mentioned last week, and it's good for us to be reminded of this. Because it's important that we understand how the Israelites must have felt as they stood on the east bank of the River Jordan. You know how it was. They left the land of Egypt. They went through the wilderness 40 years, and they've skirted around the land, and they're now on the east bank of the River Jordan. The River Jordan is before them, and beyond the River Jordan is the promised land. And what sort of state, what sort of condition were they in? And as I said last week, I don't think that they were in a really confident mood of thinking, right, we feel great about life, and we feel wonderful about things, and we can cross the River Jordan, we can take this promised land. Because they've had so many difficulties in the 40 years that they were in the wilderness. I mean, you imagine that you're trekking through wilderness for 40 years. And as I mentioned last week, the greatest blow, humanly speaking, And we saw this in chapter 1 when God said to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses is the greatest man in the Old Testament. He is the leader of God's people. He is the prophet of God. He is the lawgiver. He was the man who led them for 40 years, interceded for them, and guided them through all those difficulties. Their lives depended upon him. These people, for the last 40 years, had known nothing but the leadership of Moses, this giant who had led them. And you know how it is when you've got somebody like that, you almost take them for granted and you say, well, of course, all things will go well. We've got Moses. And Moses took us out of Israel, out of Egypt in slavery. And Moses has led us through the Red Sea. And Moses has led us through the wilderness. And whenever we face challenges, Moses has been there. Whenever we've displeased God and we face judgment, Moses has prayed for us. Whenever we've needed guidance, Moses has brought God's law. Moses is God's man. And then suddenly Moses dies. And it's an enormous gap in their national life. So I think they must have felt really quite frightened, because they've had 40 years of tiring, wandering in the wilderness, and the great leader is gone, and the land stretches out before them, and God's command, go into that land and take that land. Well, Joshua is a wise man. He chooses two men and he says, go and spy out the land. I wonder how they felt. These two men had to cross the River Jordan. And then they had to go and reconnoiter this land. And they had to go to Jericho. And Jericho is this huge city, well fortified with walls. And they had to find out details about Jericho. What's its size? What is its population? How big is its army? And they had to do all of this, just two men, in enemy territory. Because they knew the people that they were going to meet were not going to be friendly towards them. These were enemies. So it's rather like you're parachuting two men into Berlin in 1942. And saying to them, now you go and reconnoiter the city, find out about Hitler's army and the armaments and so on, and then you make your way back to Britain and tell us all the details. Well, you're not going to go thinking, oh, this is going to be a picnic. It's rather frightening. Your life is in danger. So these two men, brave men really, they cross the Jordan and they go over to the other side. And immediately we are told in verse 1, they came to the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. Because God had gone before them. And God had prepared a way for them to be received there. And God had already driven his fear into their hearts. You saw when Andrew read the passage for us, what this woman says to them. In verse 8, before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof. And she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and to Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. I don't think they expected any of this. I think they thought that every person they would meet would be hostile. I think they thought that every place they went to, the people were confident, well, let the Israelites come. We can take them on and we can defeat them. And then they hear this news. We've heard all about you. We heard all about how God brought you out of Egypt. We heard about how he dried up the Red Sea. We heard about how he brought into the wilderness. We heard about how he has guided you, provided for you during the wilderness. We heard about Sihon and Og, these Amorite kings who dared to stand against you, and how you defeated them. We've heard all these things, and all this news has had an effect upon us. Our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God. God has gone ahead, and God has prepared the way for them. It's a wonderful, comforting thing for all Christians. I think it's one of the most wonderful, comforting things for us in our lives today. Because our own personal lives, well, of course, the future is uncertain. We have no idea what's going to happen in our own lives this coming week. We've no idea what's going to happen to our families, our jobs, our financial situation, our homes, our possessions. We know nothing. And you know how in this world you can lose everything in a day. We don't know what's going to happen to this nation. We have no idea what, at the end of the week, what's going to be happening to this nation. We don't know what's going to happen on March the 29th. But here is the Bible saying to us that God always goes before his people when they face challenges in life. And it is something, you know, that the Bible teaches. And I want to bring this to your attention this evening. It is something that the Bible teaches, that things are rarely as bad as we think they will be. We human beings have this tendency to think ahead and to extrapolate and to, you know, to have this very negative approach. And, well, things are terrible at the moment, and they're looking terrible at the moment, and they're bound to be terrible when the future actually comes. It's bound to be full of terrible, terrible, terrible news. We think like that. And you find, actually, as you go through life, some of the great fears you had never actually materialize. I was casting my mind over the Bible this afternoon as I was thinking about this. And some of the people in the Bible who found this. And my mind went to Jacob. Do you remember when Jacob was returning back from Laban? And do you remember when Jacob had left his father's house? He had cheated his older brother of the inheritance. You remember that issue between Jacob and Esau? And how Jacob had pretended to be Esau to his father Isaac and had stolen the inheritance. He had every reason to believe Esau is going to be furious with him and will probably kill him. And he was really very worried. So he's coming back now with his wives and his children and his animals. And he's going to meet Esau and he's terrified. He spends the night in prayer. And when Esau comes, Esau gives him the warmest welcome he could have imagined. I mean, Jacob must have fainted. What's going on here? I've stolen your inheritance. But you see, God has gone on before, and God has prepared the way. And I was thinking of Joseph in Egypt. You know, this young lad who's been sold by his brothers into slavery. And they take him into Egypt and sell him. And he's probably thinking, life in Egypt is going to be terrible. I'm going to be a slave. I'm going to be beaten and abused by every master. And they sell him to Potiphar. And Potiphar is kind to him. And Potiphar makes him the head of his house. And leaves all things to Joseph. And even after he's accused falsely of attempted rape and is put into prison, he's not abused in prison. He's not badly treated. He's not beaten. The head of prison puts him in charge of everything. And so Joseph finds that God has gone before. And you read that passage, and four times it says, the Lord was with him. You think of Paul's missionary journeys and how Paul would go into a city or a town. And there would be idolaters there or hostile Jews who didn't want to hear the gospel. And Paul probably thought, I don't know if I'm going to get out of this town alive because I'm bringing the gospel and these idolaters don't want the gospel and the Jews don't want the gospel. But God has gone on before. And there were people who were willing to listen. And there were people who were willing to accept the gospel and were converted to Christ and churches were planted. God goes before his people when they face challenges in life. But there's a second message or second point in this passage that I want to bring before you, and it is this. God has his people in the most surprising places to help his people. God has his people in the most surprising places to help his people. You look again at this passage in these two spies. Jericho is known to be an idolatrous city. The knowledge of God by this time hasn't spread. It's not as if nations that were idolatrous have heard the gospel and have come to faith in Christ. Nothing like that. The knowledge of God was restricted to the people of Israel. They knew about God and they were the covenant people of God. But all the other nations were idolaters and hostile to God. And so these two men enter the promised land and they make their way to Jericho. And they meet a woman, a prostitute. And she's a believer. We know she's a believer because the Bible tells us that. Actually, I already preached this passage a few weeks ago when I was working my way through Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 11 mentions Rahab. And Hebrews 11 says Rahab was a woman of faith. And James mentions her. And James says that there were these people of faith in the Old Testament. And James says, we know that they had faith because their works showed that their faith was a living faith. These people didn't just talk Christianity and had nice words to speak. But their actions backed up their words. Their actions showed that they really were Christians. Their faith was a living faith. And James cites Rahab as one of the examples. And he says, Rahab claimed to be a person of faith, and she showed it by hiding the spies. Isn't it remarkable? News about Israel has reached Jericho. We don't know how it has reached Jericho, but news about Israel has reached Jericho. So the people of Jericho have heard that God redeemed his people from slavery in Egypt. And God delivered them through the Red Sea, dried up the Red Sea, brought them out. And God has protected them, provided for them, and guided them through the wilderness. All this news reached the people of Jericho. And the vast majority, yes, they heard the news, but they did nothing about it. But here is this prostitute, and she hears the news, and she believes in the God who has done all these mighty works on behalf of his people. She believes. The others don't. The rest of the city don't believe. Loads of people like this. They hear the works of God. They hear the great deeds that God has done for his people. And it's very interesting for them. And they take a great interest in the wonderful stories. But it never actually produces faith in them. But here is this prostitute. And she believes. And she says, I'm no longer going to worship the idols that my fathers used to worship. I'm no longer going to join the people of Jericho in their idolatry. I worship the one true living God. And somehow, we have no idea how, but somehow these two spies find their way to her. I don't know how this happened. There was obviously all kinds of providences going on that we know nothing about. And somehow these two men made their way to Jericho and met Rahab. In the providential workings of God. And they get into this conversation. And she realizes who they are. They're Israelites. And her heart leaps with it. She says, these are my people. People of Jericho aren't my people. They're idolaters. These are my people. She's like Ruth. You remember Ruth saying to Naomi, your people will be my people and your God will be my God. And that's Rahab. And so she says to them, I'll hide you. Come quickly into my house. And she helps them because she's a child of God. And she then looks after them and they are able to do what they needed to do and they go back. God has his people in the most surprising places. And you read again through the Bible, and this lesson comes up again and again. It's one of these things God has put there to help us, because He knows when we go through challenges in life, we will need these encouragements. I was thinking of Daniel earlier today, and how as a young man, probably as a teenager, Daniel is taken from Jerusalem. And Daniel is taken to a foreign land in Babylon. And they're all idolaters there. But then you look at the kings that Daniel had dealings with. You look at Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar turns out to be a great friend to Daniel. You look at Darius, that's even more remarkable. And when these men trick Darius into issuing this decree, and Daniel is put into the lion's den. And it's Darius who can't sleep all night because Daniel is in the lion's den. He's worried for Daniel. And in the morning he goes and he says, "Daniel, are you okay? Are you still alive?" Daniel says, "Yes, the Lord has sent an angel to close the mouth of the lions." And he says, "Praise God." Now, I don't know if Darius was a believer. I think Nebuchadnezzar was a believer. When you read Nebuchadnezzar's words in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 4, I think he was a believer. But Darius may well have been, I don't know. But God has these people. And you find them in the New Testament. Peter goes to Cornelius' house and finds a God-fearer. Paul, the second missionary journey, goes to Galatia and finds this young man, Timothy. And Timothy becomes a lifelong companion of Paul, a comfort to him. The last words that Paul writes are to Timothy, because he loves Timothy. Now, Timothy seems to have come from nowhere. You read the first missionary journey, Acts 13, Acts 14. You don't read about Timothy. But when he goes the second time, there is this young man and they're all speaking well of him and they commend him to Paul. And Paul says, "I'll take him along with me." And God has raised up this young man to be a help to Paul and the rest of his missionary life. Timothy is there as Paul's helper. Are there situations in your life and you're looking at them and you think, "I'm not sure where all this is going, but I must admit there is some fear in my heart because of what is coming up. I feel very, very uncertain. I even feel frightened about what the future holds." And I say to you, you're not in any way abnormal. That is how we human beings are, and that is how we Christians are. We do fear. And I just want to encourage you with these two things that I've spoken about. Remember, God goes before His people. And in many, many cases, situations are never as bad as we think they will be. And remember that God has His people. And some of them are Christians and some may not be Christians. But God in His providence has put them there to help us, to guide us, to be of assistance to us in every way. And God smooths our paths through the roughest of trials. Never ever be discouraged and say to yourself, "My trials will overwhelm me and I'll never get anything done because of the trials I face." God is always gracious to His people when they face challenges. But then there's a third thing here. And I must say this because of the words that they speak to Rahab. And the third thing is this, that God demands complete obedience from His people, even when they face challenges. Remember what I said about the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua is about the faithfulness of God, but the book of Joshua is also about the commands of God. So you've got this woman, Rahab, and she's a believer, and she helps the men. And they're about to go, and they give her a number of commands. They first say to her in verse 14, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Okay? So that's your first command, Rahab. Don't go around telling people in Jericho that we have come, we've spied out the land, and the nation of Israel are going to come and defeat Jericho. Don't go around babbling. But then there are more commands a bit later on. And they say to her from verse 17, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you made us swear. When we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers and your father's household. If anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head." So there's more commands there. You are to put out this scarlet cord. You are to gather all your family in your house. As long as they are in your house, we promise to protect them. They will come to no harm. If they decide to go out of your house into the streets and they die, well, that's up to them. But as long as they remain in your house, they will be safe. So she has certain things she must do. She must make sure she doesn't go around talking. She must make sure that she has put out this scarlet cord. She must make sure that she gathers her family. As long as she does that, she and her family will be saved, and they were. But she had to obey the command. If she had gone around telling everybody, she wouldn't have been saved. If she hadn't put the scarlet cord, if she hadn't brought her family in, no salvation. Because God issues commands and God expects his people to obey his commands. Now there is grace in this because it shows us that we have a living relationship with God. Because a living relationship is always a two-way relationship. And it is a two-way relationship that they had, in that God had given his promises and God had displayed his power. But they lived lives of obedience to show that they really were in a relationship with God. How do you know my children really are my children? Well, they obey me. How do you know that these are children who really were born in my house 20 odd years ago? Because over those 20 years, we've built a relationship. And I say to them, "Please, would you do this?" And say, "Well, I'm not going to do it." They do it. It's not because I'm a harsh father. It's because there's a relationship. And that relationship is based upon the promises of God and the faithfulness of God and the obedience of his people. So, my friends, as Christians, we will face challenges. But I encourage you with this. God goes before his people when they face challenges. God has his people in the most surprising places. And God expects us to live obedient lives, even in the face of challenges. This is the grace of God. Let's come to him in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for your grace. We thank you for this lovely passage which reminds us, Lord, of your character, particularly your grace. And we pray, Lord, whatever challenges we're facing today, that you would remind us of this. How gracious you are to your people when they face challenges. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.